Luke 24. I'm always tempted, and I'm going to go ahead and do it.
Luke.
Y'all know Star Wars, right?
Luke, I am your father.
I just wanted to do that. Thank you very much. I just had to get it out. You know, it's one of those things. Luke chapter 24. If you got an iPhone or an iPad, whatever you use, there's some Pew Bibles there if you want to use those. So I'm going to talk this morning a little bit about the road to Emmaus. You know, our faith is a forward faith. We don't look back. Because when you look back, you've seen what's coming. So that's not faith, right? You've already seen what's coming along. So that's not faith. Faith always looks forward. And one of the problems we have as Christians today is something called the status quo. You all know what status quo is. Right? It's the same old, same old. Just keep doing the same old thing, over and over again. And if we as Christians are falling into that status quo, we're falling behind. Because remember, faith, the Christian way of life, is a forward-moving faith. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are many ways in which God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work in and through all of us who are His. The Holy Spirit displays God's power through each of us as a means of helping the entire church. I hope you realize that when God gifted you as a Christian, He gifted you individually. Now, everybody doesn't have the same gift, right? I mean, we all have different gifts, and what happened was God, when He placed us into the body, gave us a particular gift. Our gift is special. My gift is special. Your gift is special. But all of the gifts together are not for our own use. He didn't give them to us to use on us. He gave them to us to use on each other, to use in the body of Christ. He placed each one of us here with an opportunity and a reason to be where we are. When I use my gift to help you, you use your gift to help me, and we help one another. Right? Amen? That's the way it ought to be. You know why? We are family, right? Okay. Now, Christianity and the Bible makes a lot of promises, doesn't it? It really does. We tell people about Christ, and we promise them fulfillment, and we promise peace, and we promise joy. And we promise happiness. We promise them that Christianity is a relationship with Christ and that it's going to bring meaning to your life. And we offer all of these promises of the Bible. Why do we do that? Because we believe them, right? Don't we believe what we share with one another? And yet sometimes it seems that Christians are missing out on the promises of God. For all the peace that's promised, we run across a lot of turmoil in our lives. For all the joy that's promised, we run grief, not joy. Instead of fulfillment, sometimes we find emptiness. Things are just not going the way we want them to go. And we wonder why all of this kind of stuff is really happening if that's what you're promising. Because we aren't experiencing God's promises. Why does Christianity feel like a restriction instead of a liberation, instead of freeing? I mean, Jesus did say He came to give us an abundant life, right? Isn't that what He said? He did. Yeah, He did. You know, if you were to poll Christians today, if I were to ask you individually here, what's a good Christian like? What's a good Christian like? Well, you'd probably get answers like, and I believe the first one would be believing in Jesus. I mean, that hopefully would be the first one. Going to church.
Amen, brother.
Going to church. Got to do that. Being baptized. We're going to have that at the end of the month this month. Reading your Bible. Praying every day. And, of course, there's a whole lot of don'ts. Right? We just came through the Ten Commandments. There's ten biggies right there. But there are a lot of other things they say don't do. But none of these things are bad. All of them are good things. All of these things that we should be doing, they're characteristics of the Christian life. And we all see it. But none of these things is the end goal of the Christian life. None of them. These things can be meaningful. They can be beneficial. But also they can be ritualistic. they can be empty in their doing of it. You see, our satisfaction in life, all of the things that are promised can't be found in empty ritual just because you're supposed to. Why do you come to church? Because you're supposed to? Have you ever said to yourself, you know, if I could only read the Bible more often, if I only prayed more faithfully, you know, life would be much better for me. Now, folks, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying you shouldn't read your Bible and that you shouldn't pray and that you shouldn't come to church. But these things in and of themselves, if they're done out of obligation, are not the answer. They are not. Going to church and reading the Bible, and they're all good things. And we should be doing all of them. They're not the end goal, though. They're a means to the end. A means to the end. These are the things that can bring us close to the Lord so we can have a really intimate and personal relationship with Him. Going to church is not something we do to earn points with God. I'm telling you, you're not going to get any more points by coming to church. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." So just because we have a bigger group, that doesn't give us any up. We don't read the Bible because it gives us some higher standing with God. We read it because Jesus is the very Word of God, and the Bible is how God chose to reveal Himself to us. We don't pray. I hope we don't pray out of ritual. I hope you don't do that. We do it because it's communication. It's communion with the Lord, with the one who really, truly loves us dearly, loves us sacrificially, loves us ultimately. Prayer can be a meaningless ritual, or it can be an encounter with God. And I hope that's what we do when we pray. We are looking for an encounter with God. The end goal of all of this intellectual knowledge of Christ has got to be one thing: a personal, experiential knowledge of Jesus. It's not knowing about Jesus that brings fulfillment. It's knowing Jesus Himself that brings fulfillment. It's one thing to know the Bible. It's quite another thing to know the author. And that's our goal, to know the author. We need to have our spiritual eyes open to see the Lord. Amen? Now, y'all are in Luke 24, right? You there? Let me give you a little background. This is a story of two disciples who are on their way back to Emmaus from Jerusalem. It's the story that I think is worth repeating over and over again because it's at the very heart of the gospel. The road to Emmaus is a symbol of the Christian life. It's a story about ordinary despair, about Monday morning boredom. It's a story about meeting a stranger, hearing some words of comfort, sitting down at a table, sharing a meal. And it really enables us to see the risen Lord who gives us hope, who gives us joy, when all we see is disappointment and discouragement in our lives. Now, the first 12 verses in Luke 24 is the resurrection of the Lord. Remember, we had a great time last week celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. But let me just give you a real quick run through. The angel says He's risen. Go tell the disciples. So Mary Magdalene runs and tells the disciples. Peter and John come running back to the tomb. He's gone! All right, let's pick it up in verse 13. The whole resurrection in about 30 seconds. Wasn't that great? Amen. All right, beginning in verse 13. Let's stand together in honor of God's word. Would you one more time? Verse 13. That same day, Sunday, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. And as they walked, they were talking of Jesus' death. Father, we're thankful for the scripture. And Lord, I pray you sink it deep into our hearts. Guide us, lead us, speak to me, speak through me. And may we all understand what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, these two disciples had left the defeated and confused disciples back in Jerusalem. All of them there. And they were on their way home with the events of Good Friday still fresh in their minds. The master, who they loved and who they followed, had been horribly put to death. It was a cruel, it was a degrading death. He was made a public spectacle. He was exposed to humiliation of all the people that passed by. Remember what they said? You saved others. Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down off of that cross. If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. Over and over again, they threw those insults at him. But in these two disciples' minds, Jesus was gone. He was dead. He was in a sealed tomb. Their hopes and their dreams were over. Oh, of course, they had heard reports that Christ's tomb was empty. But that didn't do anything to alter their thinking. It only confused them. And the way that Jesus deals with the situation is a lesson for all of us today when we try to help other people who have lost their hope, other people who have been discouraged, other people who need companionship. You know, sometimes they just need for us to be there, you know? They need a listening ear. Let them talk. Don't interrupt. Listen to what they're saying. The last thing they need at that point in time is a pep talk or being told things like, snap out of it, get over it, get on with your life. They don't need that at that point in their lives. They need companionship, just to be there with them. Let's love them by listening to them, by accepting what it is that they feel. That's what James said, 1:19, listen intently. Measure your words. Don't get angry. So let's look at how Jesus handled this situation. Back to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He approaches them and he joins in their conversation, verse 15. They were in deep conversation, going over all the things, and I'm reading from the message, going over all the things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them. But they did not recognize him or who he was. He asked, what is this you're discussing so intently as you walk along? They just stood there, long-faced, like they had lost their best friend. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, said, are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during the last few days? So these two disciples tell Jesus the story of Jesus. They just tell him the story of Jesus. They describe his life. Look at verse 19. Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Oh, these disciples had heard the eyewitnesses. They had, you know, they had heard that Jesus had been resurrected. We keep reading verse 22. Some of the people from our group of followers were at his tomb early this morning and came back with an amazing report that his body was missing and that they had seen some angels there who told them that Jesus was alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the women had said. Now look at Jesus' response in verse 25. He said unto them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now the literal translation of that phrase, slow at heart, means you have a dull understanding. You don't understand what's going on. Jesus was actually saying, you should have listened and believed the prophets. They told us about that. And then he continues in verse 26. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Did you hear what it was said? From Moses and the prophets, all the things concerning Jesus. But wait a minute, I thought Jesus started in the New Testament. No, Jesus started before the beginning. Before the beginning. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was there long before that. It's amazing. You can just take the Old Testament, speak to Jewish people about the Old Testament, and share the Lord Jesus with them. And I've had that opportunity, maybe some of you have had the same opportunity, to share the Lord from the Old Testament, strictly from the Old Testament. See, Jesus asked the question, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Now, the things he was talking about, we know very well, Isaiah 53, right? He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we didn't esteem him. He was, surely he's borne our grief and carried our sorrow. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And Jesus reveals the scripture to these men, and he opens their spiritual eyes. He ignited a fire in their hearts. Look at verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated, that's Jesus, he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them, so he went home with them. Remember now, back to verse 16, they didn't recognize who he was. God had kept it from them. They had no idea who they were talking with. They really didn't. They were simply excited about this guy who had opened up the scriptures to them. And so Jesus begins to share the scriptures with them. And they begin to have a hunger for more. They wanted more. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever sat down with the goal of reading just one chapter, and the next thing you know, you've read 4 and 5 and 6 chapters of the Bible? I have. I hope you have too. Have you ever heard a sermon? When it was over, you still wanted more. Yeah, right. supper's burning. Maybe some of you have. Have you ever been in a worship service where the last amen, and you want, is that it? There's got to be more. Because you've been excited. You're not ready to leave. You see, when you really, truly encounter the risen Savior, you don't want the experience to end. You really don't. There's going to be a spiritual hunger for it. Look at verse 30 here in Luke. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Woe to be there with those guys when that happened. Say, Jesus, thank you for where'd he go? Where did he? I mean, it just says he vanished out of their sight. And you know what? It was during that fellowship that their eyes were opened, and then they knew that Jesus was with them at that point. At that moment, the stranger reveals himself as the risen Lord. And once he's gone, in verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? That word burn means to set on fire. To set on fire. Let me ask you a question. Most of you guys here, do you remember when you were first married? Do you? You know, way last century. You know, you guys remember back then, don't you? I'm going to give you a little personal testimony. Rochelle and I just celebrated our wedding anniversary. And it was glorious. You know, it really was. And I remember when we got married like it was yesterday. I really do. I'll never forget that moment. We were married in a 100-year-old Victorian mansion. It was really cool. In Laurel. What is it? That's not Laurel. What is it? Savage, Maryland. That's just a little north of Laurel, for those of you that don't know where that is. Anyway, we were told to get there early, so we got there early, of course. And the lady that met us said, okay, now Rochelle's going to go upstairs. She'll get changed. When we're ready, she'll come down. We'll go in and we'll do the service. Said, okay, fine. You know, everything's going along. So the lady comes in and says, okay, Rochelle's going to be down in a few minutes. Said, okay, fine. So I'm standing. You know, I got dressed at 4 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, I'm walking around in a suit. Rochelle, she's hanging on to her dress and goes up. So she, you know, 6 minutes before she comes down, she gets dressed. Or maybe a little more, I mean, because I wasn't up there at that point. So anyway, I'm standing at the bottom of the steps and I'm pacing. I'm really, you know, my knees are getting weak. You know, I'm walking around and you had to understand now, she was at the top of the steps. They were straight up. There were 15 of them, straight up. And at the top, there was this huge window. And so I kind of looked up, and all of a sudden, Rochelle stepped to the front, getting ready to come down the steps. The light behind her. I saw her. And every step she took, I swear to you, I don't believe her feet touched the steps. I mean, it looks like she floated right down. I mean, she looked magnificent. I was going, and it was getting hard to breathe. You know, it really was. I didn't know whether I was going to be able to make it or not. And so for our anniversary, I wrote her a poem. Now, it's kind of a gooey, ooey, gooey kind of poem, you know, and it's a husband and wife kind of thing. So I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. But let me read you just one little quote from there. You looked just like an angel as you descended from above. My thought was that I finally found my one and only love. Ah, isn't that sweet? You see, that spark became a raging fire in my heart. I saw the most beautiful woman I had ever seen in my life, and I was totally overwhelmed to realize that I was going to be able to spend the rest of my life with that gorgeous lady. I just couldn't get enough. And you know what? I wanted to tell everybody that I know. So you're part of everybody. You see, that's the earthly love that a husband is supposed to have for his wife. But when these men said, "Do not our hearts burn within us," they were talking about a spiritual love. They were talking about something really deep, a burning desire to know Jesus. Not about Jesus. They wanted to know him. They were so excited. Look at their response in verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and they that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Peter." And they told them what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, it's interesting. Could it have been the nails, scarred hands, when he broke the bread, that they realized, wait a minute, this really is the Lord? Because it says their eyes were open. I don't know. But I know this much. When people encounter the Lord, their lives change. Their lives really change. When you encounter the Lord, you'll have a desire to be close to him. You'll have a heart on fire for him. And you want to tell other people about it. You see, we need to take every opportunity we have to share the love of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. Because it's the only message. Folks, it's the only message. Let me say it another way. It's the only message that saves them, that'll make a difference to a lost soul. There's a song that says, "I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me, how he gave me life brand new. And I know that if you trust him, he'll give the very same to you. Tell the world that you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed to claim who you are." You know, when I was saved, I had a real hunger for the Word of God. And I found a verse that I claimed. And it's called a life verse, a claimed a life verse. You all have a life verse? A verse that anchors your soul when everything else has fallen apart, that you have a verse that you can cling to? Mine's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." What about you? You got a life verse? You need to find one. Something that'll anchor your soul in the midst of trial and tribulation. If you've trusted in the Lord, you can know the joy of your salvation. You can get that fire in your soul. Listen, Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. He's changed our hearts. We're children of the Most High God, and we have been set on a heavenly path. And one of these days, we're going to be home. I don't mean 2556 Bear Den Road. I mean heaven. We're going to be there. Now, you know, we don't have the opportunity to see the nail prints in the Lord's hand, or the scars from the crown of thorns, or even the piercing of his side. Everything we know about the Lord Jesus comes from the Scriptures, right? And Paul said, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. At some time, someone shared with you the precious, infallible Word of the Lord. And if you're going to grow in your walk with the Lord, it requires time in the Word of God. It requires reading the Word of God. It requires believing what you read. You see, we read about a God whom we've never seen, who sent His only begotten Son, whom we've never seen, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless, perfect life, who was 100% man and 100% God. He was the Savior of mankind. He would die on a Roman cross. He died for the sins of the whole world. He rose from the dead on the third day. He ascended into heaven. He sat down on the right hand of the Father. And through His death, He's delivered us from hell. Oh, by the way, a place we've never seen. And He's coming back to take us to heaven. Oh, yeah, another place we've never seen. All of that requires faith. Faith. We're told that Jesus expounded the Scriptures to these men. That means to explain thoroughly. He thoroughly explained it to them. And you know, that's my goal when I preach. I really do. I some people preach feel-good sermons, and they're okay in their place. Some people just want to be entertained. Some people want deep, circumspect sermons. All of these, I try to combine. I try to use all the tools available. Folks, I'm down in my study, in my man cave. I love that. And I'm down there hour on hour. Rochelle can testify to this. I'm down there hour after hour after hour, studying, trying to get it right. You see, when the Word of God is thoroughly explained and people see Christ for who He is and what He's done for them, there's going to be excitement. You can't help but be excited. When you get into the Word of God, you'll have an encounter that'll change your life. It'll just magnify your life. Because if you've been saved, it's because you connected with the Lord through His Word, through what you read, through what you hear. And if you desire to really live a life that's pleasing to God, a life that when you go to heaven, you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." It only happens when you ask the Lord to open your heart and your mind as you study the Word of God. If you're going to fight the battle against the devil, oh, by the way, somebody else we've never seen, but he's real, it's going to require understanding the Scriptures. That's why we study the whole armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's part of our armor. And so that's my prayer today. He'll open our eyes and light a fire in our hearts. You see, I want to see our church on fire. Don't you? Folks, it can happen. It should happen. But it's not going to come just as a result of new programs or reviving old programs or a series of revival meetings or Bible conferences or singing or anything that we do as a church. I mean, all of those will enlarge our fire. But to be set on fire only happens when you encounter the Savior. That's when you're set on fire. And many of us, maybe most of us here, have experienced that fire. But for one reason or another, it's dwindled. It's down to embers. Maybe your fire's burned out and you don't even realize it's gone. You know how to tell when your fire's gone out? There's no joy in your Christianity. There's no excitement about what you do. I get to go to church today. Wow, that's wonderful. I get to tell someone about Jesus today. That's fantastic. I read about, was it Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who promised the Lord that every day he was going to witness to someone. And one day, his schedule was so hectic that he really didn't have time to witness to anybody. About 10:30 that night, he realized, wait a minute, he hadn't witnessed anyone. So he goes downstairs out, and there's a guy standing by a lamppost, and he goes over and he witnesses to him, and the guy says, "Get away from me. I don't want to have nothing to do with Christianity and Jesus thing. Get away from me." So Spurgeon says, okay. And the guy goes to his rector, I forget what they call him, and he says, "Do you know that that man had nerve to tell me about Jesus? He really did. That was just disgusting." Well, about 2 weeks later, Spurgeon's sitting in his office, and he hears a knock on the door, and he opens up, and there's the guy. And he says, "I just came to let you know that I trusted the Lord as my Savior." He said, "Once you told me that, there began to be an unrest in my soul, and I knew that there was something I needed to do. And finally, I realized you were right." And Charles Haddon Spurgeon had the opportunity to lead him to the Lord. Some of us have gotten so blasé about our life. We ought to do as David did when he got on his face and said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." You know how you know your heart's on fire? There'll be a desire to be really close to the Savior. There'll be a desire to study the Scripture. You see, the burning in these men came when Jesus opened the Scripture. He revealed the truth of the Scripture, and the Scriptures revealed the truth of the Lord. So open His Word. A personal time with the Lord is very important in our lives. It's not just enough to read the Bible. You need to study your Bible. That's the reason we have Wednesday night service. We study the Bible. Because God's Word has the answers to our questions. Here's one question. Why am I here? Why did I get here in the first place? How come I'm here? I'm just an accident. No, you're not. Revelation 4:11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." We have been created for God's pleasure. Our Heavenly Father wants to fellowship with us. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He wants us to express our joy, our fire with those around us, so that they can come to know the God of your salvation. That's why we're here. Here's another one. How should I live? You know, there are so many voices today telling us to live whatever way you want to, do whatever you want to, do your own thing. God doesn't matter, so forth and so on. Well, listen to what Paul told Titus. "We are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God." You know what godless living is? It is living without any input from the Lord. It's doing it on your own. It's doing your own thing without prayer, without seeking any help from the Lord. And you know what? Christians do that regularly. Sinful pleasures are things that look good and feel good and taste good, even though we know they're not good. Right? We can all amen that, can't we? Yep. Anything that's, what is it, immoral or legal, illegal or fattening, you know, those good things. We need to stay away from them. Paul said, "Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." You see, the Emmaus Road story gives us hope today because Jesus is walking with us. Amen? He's listening to us. And if we're willing to hear His voice, He'll reveal Himself to us. His Word can open our eyes. It can set our hearts on fire. And when that happens, we're going to want to tell other people about it. How many of you were here last Sunday, 10 o'clock? All right, many of you. I gave a 3-point message. Point number one, He is risen. Point number two, He is risen. Point number three, He is risen, right? Those are those 3 points. Folks, it's true. It really is. So my challenge to you is, go tell your world that He is risen. Did you hear me? What did I say? He is risen. Great. Now go tell your world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anybody here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, who does not have that fire in their hearts, that today they would deal with you, Lord. Ask for the forgiveness. Ask for you to come into their heart and make a difference in their lives. We are so thankful and grateful for all of those here who have given their lives to you. And I pray that we'd understand that we have a great, great responsibility to tell this world who you are. And what we have in light of who you are. So, Father, thank you this morning for all that has been said, for the things that have been done, for the songs that we've sung and the worship we've experienced together. And I pray that whatever the need is today, that according to the Holy Spirit's guiding, we would do what he's told us to do. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Where He